tell you what, we're going to jump right in. I want to say hello to those of you at the sites, those of you who are joining us online. I've already said hello to those here in Chesterfield. Let's jump right in, shall we? This is the word of the Lord. This is Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness. So the first thing I want to tell you is that this was a prophecy for Israel that had contemporary implications. This was something they were going through. There was an awful empire that they lived in the shadow of. So that's what's going on. But these people are living in darkness. And do they even know how far they've drifted? Do they know their part in all of this? But there will come a day, if you keep reading, where God is going to rescue them and restore them. And this is just a beautiful, beautiful promise that has immediate implications for them. But as is often the case, particularly with a guy like Isaiah, the further away you get from the prophecy, you start to realize, wow, so there was an immediate fulfillment of that prophecy, but then it kind of echoes out even deeper into history. And you don't even know that until you look back years, centuries later, and you go, oh, so that's what Isaiah was talking about. Now let's go back and read it again. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Next thing to notice, it's a light that has dawned. It's not something that they generated. It's not something that they sparked up. It's not something that they created. The Hebrew word there, nagah, it means to flash. It means to, there's a kind of a brilliance that is happening there in this deep darkness. I want you to think about that moment when night finally figures out that morning has won. It can't fight it. There is a light that is piercing into that darkness. This is a glorious, wonderful promise, and it does have these immediate implications. But as I just said, there is also this story that begins to unfold throughout the centuries. Now we get to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now, the prophet is so sure that this is going to happen that he's talking about something in the future, but he writes it in the present tense. This is a done deal. And this child who is born is going to feel the weight of ruling like no other. The government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called. And here we go. Now there's a whole riff of names that we're familiar with. And if you really look at them closely, these are names that can only be ascribed to God. Now, we've already seen this in Isaiah. There's a mysterious hint at this just a couple chapters earlier in chapter 7, where he begins to talk about this child and gives him a name. Emmanuel. God with us. And somehow, when this child is born, it's God with us. And what does that look like? He's now going to tell you. Here's what's interesting. There are four names here. Sometimes in the ancient world, when a king was introduced, it would be introduced in four parts. Maybe that's what's going on here. It's as if Isaiah is saying, you need to know I'm about to introduce you to the king. Wonderful counselor. He's going to be a wise ruler. Mighty God? So this vulnerable baby is somehow mighty God in the Hebrew, El Gabor. He is the mighty God. Yes, everlasting Father. It's not a family title. Don't get tripped up on that. It's really what you would say about an ideal king who protected his people like a father. Prince of Peace. This ruler above all rulers will deliver peace once and for all. But he is the king. Make no mistake, he is the king. Now, that's some promise to people living in deep darkness, don't you think? So maybe the question is this. Is there anyone here who knows what shadows feel like? Is there anyone here who is kind of trying to keep the fatigue or the despair or just the crankiness at bay? Is there anyone here who's noticing in recent days, weeks, months, that there's just an edge that is growing to your, like every emotion, there's just a little tinge of irritability? Or is it just in your language these days where it's just like we automatically, our default is, oh, well, wouldn't that just be like this year? And we just automatically default to despair. Is there anyone here who is beginning to feel like the darkness is closing in again? Because if that's you, I've got really good news for you. You see, this Advent season is for you. There really was a child born. There was a son that was given. There was a light that dawned in the darkness. in this world that God has not given up on. It really did happen just the way Isaiah predicted. Now, we're not at the end of the story to where we can see these promises fully realized. But we truly do believe that the story of Christmas is that this has happened and the King has come. This will not be the last time you hear me say this over the next few minutes. The King has come. And so we celebrate this and we remember this. And even in the middle of what we are going through, we will remind ourselves that this hope and this love and this joy has broken into the story. I mean, that's what Advent is. Now that word, I keep using that word, Advent. Tim used it last week. You heard Rob use it just a few minutes ago. What does it mean? One more time, just so that we're all clear. Because for some of us, the word Advent is a really cool, tender word that goes way back into our family or church traditions. For other people, it's like really weird. What is Advent? Here we go. It is from the Latin word adventus, which means the arrival of, the coming of, the visitation of. So what we're really saying here when it comes to this Christian tradition is that we are looking to the day, we are stirring up this expectation of the moment when Jesus arrived onto the scene. Now, I want to be real clear with you, those of you who are students of, like, let's just say, ancient religions, because oftentimes in ancient pagan religions, there would be this moment of like each year where they would try to kind of like stir up and conjure up the gods to come back so that the rains would fall and the harvest could come in. That is not what we're talking about here. Jesus has never, ever left us. But we look to this moment and we think about ways that we still want him to break through in fresh ways. So whether you're lighting Advent candles or you have wreaths or you decorate your house or whether you open God's word, whether you're trying to prepare your hearts in any number of ways, we are looking forward to the day when the King returns. That's a part of Advent too. And we're looking back to the day when the King showed up for the first time. And we who live in this in-between time, we're trying to prepare our hearts. And we do. We try to think of ways to like to not spend crazy amounts and put ourselves into debt. We try to think thoughtfully about gifts. We try to pay attention to other people. What else do we do? We worship. We gather together. We try to reach out to friends. We pray big prayers. There it is. We pray big prayers. Let's just stop with that. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you now, and we say this all the time, that we are coming from so many different places, but like never before, we are coming from so many different places around the St. Louis area and around the country and even the world. God, we are coming together, but emotionally, spiritually, right now, we really are all over the map, and I am so thankful for your faithfulness that we were just so raucously celebrating a minute ago. Great is your faithfulness, and we need you now in a way that only you, the eternal sovereign one, can meet each of us and draw us back into this familiar story, maybe surprising us along the way. But God, we're opening your word, and so now I'm asking for your help. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. Okay, so here's what we're going to do now. We're going to cue off of a particular character from Scripture for the next 3 weeks, and this particular character is going to help us through this Advent season. Who might that be, Greg, you're asking? Well, you tell me, who might that be? What I want you to do, if you came with people and you're sitting next to people that are kind of in your germ pod, your germ bubble, if you're sitting at home, I want you to turn to them right now and answer this question. Which character out of Scripture has been said to be the greatest ever born of a woman? Go ahead, tell some, not named Jesus, not named Jesus. Okay, so go ahead, tell each other. Now, here in just a second, we've given you some names. They're already starting to fall off. I don't hear anybody talking to each other here. Are you chatting on some of the platforms? Who do you think this could be? Moses. Oh! What? Now, let's just go ahead and say a couple of things here. First of all, some of you had really good arguments for people like Moses or Abraham or Mary or Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Come on. That's all good stuff. To be honest with you, a couple of you were a little disappointed your name wasn't up there. That's a red flag. We should talk later. No less an authority than Jesus himself in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, says about John. He's the greatest ever born of a woman, which, unless you were hatched from an egg, is all of us, okay? So he's the greatest. Now, we can talk about what that means and how Jesus is talking about this pivotal place in history that John has. We can talk about the beautiful thing he says right after that about those of us who have come into the kingdom because of the cross and the resurrection. All of those are great discussions. But it's pretty clear that throughout the scriptures, particularly the gospels, that they treat John as a pivotal character because Jesus saw him that way. And we can't help but run into him right now as we open up one of the gospels to get ready for Christmas. Now, which gospel is it? We're not going to look at Luke with the shepherds and the angels. It's a great story. We're not going to look at Matthew with, the wise men and the star. Great story. We're not even going to look at John, which starts with creation itself, and then a few verses later tells us that the Creator somehow became one of us. Nope. We're going to go to the Gospel of Mark to begin to prepare our hearts for Christmas. Now, we did a whole deep dive of Mark a few years ago, and just so that we understand, Mark is it's the oldest of the Gospels, written probably in the 60s AD. It's the shortest. It's the fastest moving. I said said it last night, if you are someone who has a shortened attention span, right here, you with me? Yeah, okay, so you should read the Gospel of Mark, because it's fast moving. I mean, he just gets to the punch. Here we go. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Boom, right there. That's what I wanted to say. Mark is just saying that's the whole point. This is the beginning of the good news. You could also say gospel. Some of your Bibles will say gospel there. Of Jesus, Son of God. Mark says, first sentence, God promised to send us a redeemer, a savior, a king, and it happened. I want you to know this is the story of salvation through Jesus. That's it. Sentence one. Now, that word gospel is so interesting. We've talked about it before. In the Greek, it is the word euangelion. Now, that word is I've told you before, in Greek literature, and even the Romans would use it this way, it was good news, but it was often connected to the good news from the battlefield. Like, if you go back and you read ancient literature, you will see that the gospels that they talk about are these updates from the battlefield where the king won a battle and it was good news for the people back home. But it was almost always in the plural. Mark will have none of that and says, nope, this is the singular. This is the gospel, the good news, the victory around which all victories will now gather. It really happened. Everything that was promised, everything that the people like Isaiah promised, it really happened. Jesus stepped onto the scene, and he is the promised one. Now, so far, you're going, well, yeah, Greg, everything you're saying, done, deal. That's Christmas. Preach it. What are we supposed to do with this cat? I mean, because, you know, John the Baptist just isn't that Christmassy. Can we say that? And some of you are going, well, I don't even know what you're going to do with him. I mean, how are you going to dress him up and make him, you know, like more Christmassy? And, you know, I don't know. I mean, I guess there are certain things you could do, if you really had to or wanted to, you know. I mean, I guess. Let's not do that. The question here is, who is John the Baptist when it comes to Christmas? Well, if you're familiar with the story, you know that his own birth was miraculous to a couple of elderly parents. Elizabeth is this sweet relative of Mary who gives her respite and a safe place for a part of her pregnancy with Jesus. So it could be that. But in the context of today, what I want you to hear, what I want us to talk about for just a few minutes, really, is how can John the Baptist help us when it comes to this idea of Advent? How can we take a cue from him that will help us prepare our hearts for Christmas? Now, I think it's a really interesting thing, and you're gonna find that over the next couple of minutes, I'm gonna make a case, and you're gonna go, still not getting it, still not getting it, still not getting it, but I promise at the end of the end, you're gonna go, oh, so that's how this works. So just hang with me on this, but understand that when you look at the story of Jesus and the birth of Jesus, what we would call these Christmas narratives, you start to see all sorts of Hebrew scriptures crashing together and being fulfilled. And some of those scriptures have to do with John the Baptist. So he comes onto the scene, historians would say probably AD 28, and he has this public ministry, which is outrageous, and it's raucous, and we'll talk a little bit about that next week. He's out in the wilderness, and he does not need a microphone. Let's just leave it at that. And he's telling people to repent, and he's dunking them in the river. It is a thing. But he never once thought he was Messiah. He never once claimed to be Messiah. He always knew there would be a successor. He was constantly looking and talking about the one who is to come. Now, if you read the story, you understand that he begins to believe that it is Jesus of Nazareth, his own very relative, that he comes to believe is the fulfillment of all of these promises. He is Messiah. He is the Lamb of God. And he's the one who is going to proclaim, and he's the one who's going to prepare the way for Messiah. Now, all of that is predicted centuries earlier. Now you're ready for Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now we're getting there. Let me just say this much. As we start to kind of figure this out, as we anticipate Christmas, part of what we're going to see is that John, in his own way, prepares for the arrival of Jesus. And now we're going to be called to do the same thing. But let me give you just the background here. Those verses that I just quoted that Mark says are from the book of Isaiah, only a part of them are from Isaiah. See, those of you who are skeptics who go, well, yeah, see, there's a mistake. No, not really. You see, in olden times, what you would see is like a tapestry of predictions woven together. So this is from Exodus, Micah, and Isaiah, and you'd kind of weave them together. And then what Mark does is he just quotes the most prominent thread through that tapestry, which is Mark, or which is Isaiah. You're going to prepare a way. He's going to prepare a way for the Lord. Comes from Isaiah chapter 40. Don't read it now, but read it. I think it might be my favorite. We should ask all the pastors this. I think this might be my favorite chapter in the Old Testament. I read it again a couple of days ago, just in its entirety, and I just wept. It's just like, it's comfort, and it's the promise, and it's the word of God will endure. And then in the middle sections, he's like saying, who compares with me? I'm the one who calls the starry host out by name. I know these stars. I made them. And at the end, he says, I never tire. I never weaken. And I give strength to those who do tire and who do feel weak. It's just the grandest chapter. But like tucked towards the beginning of the chapter, right after this messenger business, is what one author calls a bombshell. Because if you read it, it almost sounds like the Lord, all caps, which is a reverent way of saying Yahweh himself, is going to come in person to Jerusalem and show his glory? What? And there's going to be this messenger who prepares the way for Yahweh to come into the scene like that? That's exactly what we see in the scriptures. Yahweh, the presence of God in Jesus. Now, Jesus, Son of God, very God himself, shows up and shows his glory. And actually, he is the one who enters the scene, and he is the one that this messenger is preparing the way for. I just want you to understand, the Creator steps into creation. The infinite squeezes into the finite. The author of life writes himself into the story. This is the mind-bending miracle of the incarnation. Now, that is some promise to people living in deep darkness, don't you think? Do you begin to see why this matters so much to us? We actually, around here, we believe this to be true. Now, some of you at this point are going, well, I don't know if I believe it, but, you know, yeah, sure, Jesus is Son of God. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Do you know that you know that you know? Have you taken this into your heart, into your soul, into your very being? Have you said, this is the defining truth? It's not some creed that you memorized in a religious class. It's not even a really cool song that you sing. It's that you know that you know that God came near. Emmanuel. God with us. So when that begins to settle in, I just got to tell you, it'll mess you up. I just want to warn you, it'll mess you up. You see, what this is saying here is that God does not look at us from afar. Is there anyone here who's going through a struggle right now? You don't even have to raise your hand. You don't even have to give me the old auctioneer's thing, which I used to ask for, which you just give me a little nod, just give me a little. No, I know you're all going through struggles. I know we're all going through a storm right now. But the story of the incarnation is this. God doesn't look at us and say, ooh, that must stink. The God of the universe says, no. I know what that storm is like because I've been through that storm. I entered into that storm. I faced an epic battle for your sake, and I made a way out, and I made a way through, and I will see you through. That's how you get to joy. That's how you get to, you know, the whole business we were doing in the middle of that song a minute ago, and you were like, what is going on here? That's where the joy comes from. That's where the hope comes from. That's where that's where the resolve comes from when we say we're going to give away money. Some of the most fun, interesting conversations I had this week, I mentioned this to you last week, was that how are we now going to invest in local ministries that are getting things done? They've got boots on the ground. You're doing it better than we are. Take care of people here. We'll help you. We're not going to reinvent the wheel. You go do it. It's why we come alongside people like Living Water International, who are doing things internationally, and the gospel is moving forward. It's why tomorrow, this small business event that we have, this prayer event, I want to invite you one more time to this. You see, it is a thing where we're going to ask small business owners, entrepreneurs, maybe business students. Maybe you are not a small business owner, but you used to be, and now you've got the corner suite, but you're like, man, I want to cheer these people on. Come on, because we believe God is still up to something, and we're not going to stop. So we've got nationally known people coming in. We got a best-selling author, John O'Leary, who's going to speak into this, and we're going to pray, and this will just be the beginning of how we do this because we believe God is still up to something. That is all connected to the incarnation. The hope of ancient Israel was that one day the king would come. He would hear their cry. He would do battle for them against evil, and he would bring healing to a world of hurt. Are you beginning to see why Christmas is such a big deal? Why we need to make a way for us to celebrate Christmas? Now, I just want to say this. I hope that Christmas is one of your favorite holidays. I don't know that it is. I mean, maybe it isn't. I'm hoping it at least makes the like top three. Is it on your short list? I mean, I could see Easter, maybe Thanksgiving. I don't want to be a grumble either. You know, so maybe, so yeah, okay. But please, I mean, come on. Don't tell me that Arbor Day or Flag Day or 4th of July or Halloween, please don't tell me that those are above, like, because we're talking about eternity here. Not elm trees, pumpkins, and firecrackers, okay? The stakes are really high. So I'm just going to assume that Christmas is at least something that you're going, yeah, I want to get ready for it. And I don't want to get to the end of Christmas and go, oh, well, that didn't go well. Oh, I missed it. You ever had that feeling? See, so hopefully you have these traditions and maybe things that you will do to laugh, to make you smile, to stir things up. You know, it doesn't always have to be theologically deep. God enjoys watching you enjoy the life he gave you. Really, that's theologically correct. So there, like, do you have things that you do that just kind of, they just kind of help you get ready for Christmas? As a person, as a family, maybe as a company, a community, whoever. We're going to try something and it's going to feel a little, it's just silly. That's all it is. It's just silly. Can we do a little silly this year? We have got what we're calling a Christmas tradition bracket. Other people have done this through Thanksgiving. We're putting our own little twist on it. We're asking you to help us with this so you'll be able to actually use this. You'll be able to vote online, on our website, the socials. You'll be able to do this on our app. So, in fact, we've already got some things. I know we didn't get to have March Madness this last year. So for a few of us, like sports junkies, this is as close as it's going to get. So I just wanted you guys to know, last night we opened this up, and I just want to give you, these are games in progress, okay? So each week we're going to kind of go through and say, so these are the winners, and we'll match them off, and we'll eventually on Christmas Eve see who you guys say this is. I want to just give you a few of these. you know, Christmas cookies is ahead of singing carols, okay? So, okay, that was kind of an 8-9 game. We weren't really sure how that one was going to go. I want you to understand that, and this is just, I'm just kind of rooting for White Elephant. White Elephant is beating Elf on the Shelf solidly, okay? Now, if you're somebody who's going, no, wait, that's one of mine, then you need to vote. You need to get in on this. I will tell you that some of these are really, really interesting. Lights, watching Christmas lights over gifting neighbors, and you know, people like driving around and I guess looking at their neighbors' Christmas lights. Maybe that's it. We have one blowout here. I kind of figured it would. It's a 1-16 matchup, if you're familiar with that language. Watching Christmas movies is just overwhelming making gingerbread houses. It's not even close, okay? So if you want something like that, but we've got an upset in the making. I thought this was another big one. Visiting Santa and wearing ugly sweaters, it's a neck and neck game right now. I think it's gonna be a buzzer beater. We're just gonna ask you to help us with some of this. It's silly, isn't it? And at the end, we're gonna look at this on Christmas. We're gonna show the winners throughout. So that's how that works. Now, what am I saying to you? I'm saying that whatever traditions you have, maybe there is maybe you're making a vow that you're gonna come back to church for this month. Maybe you're opening God's word. Maybe, you know, we heard last week, but maybe like for the first time ever, you're gonna do one of these Advent wreaths. And Robin and I are doing this, and the candles, and they all, it's really kind of a cool, beautiful thing, and people can talk about what different candles mean, and is the second candle, is that the candle of hope, or the candle of peace, or the candle of faith? It's just a moment where you just get to maybe once a week, if you have a family together, and you just, or maybe it's just you privately, and you don't leave a live flame all week, okay? Safety protocols observed. But there's a moment where you go, yeah, you know, I'm just gonna remember in the middle of this craziness that the light of the world pierced the darkness. And maybe if you've got kids, somebody just reads a scripture real quickly, nobody gives a sermon. Maybe somebody just prays. It's like, God, thank you for piercing the darkness. That sounds kind of crazy to think that anything we would do would connect to this eccentric character we call John the Baptist. I mean, his mission was really, really clear. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make the path straight. Widen the lanes. If it's crooked, let's take out the curves. If there's a canyon someplace, we're not gonna make the king walk down into the canyon, we're gonna build a bridge. This is exactly what you did when a visiting dignitary came to your country in an ancient time. You made the path, the way, straight. It's exactly what he was supposed to do. You see, because the king was coming. That's what Isaiah 40 says. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we make a way? How do we prepare? It's not like we're gonna clean up our lives for God. That's antithetical to grace. We're not saying that. But how do you prepare a way for a celebration of who Jesus is? I will make room for you to do whatever you want. To do whatever you want. See how that song works? I'll just open God's word for just a teeny bit every day and familiarize myself with the Christmas stories. I'll reach out to someone and just say, thank you. Oh wait, how about this? I'll reach out to someone and either virtually, in writing, or from however close you're allowed to get to someone, I will say these three words that I am hearing more and more and more. Totally anecdotal evidence here, but I'm hearing it from men. I love you. Maybe one of the things that happens at the end of this ugliness is that we all just go, I don't care. I just need to tell you that I love you. Man, I'm glad you're my friend. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe you are thinking about thoughtful gifts. Maybe you are trying to figure some things out differently. Maybe you do put on Christmas music. Maybe you do watch Christmas lights. Maybe you turn down the dial on the critiques. Wouldn't that be something? If we just turned it down just one notch and said, I don't know if the world really needs my opinion on everything. Yeah, I'm talking to me too. It just falls out of our mouths, doesn't it? What if I was just kind this month? Like, can you imagine what a gift that would be to the world if we all just said, I'm just going to be kind. Let's see how December goes, and then we'll revisit in January. We could go on, couldn't we? I mean, there's just example after example. The question is, when do we start that? I know the John the Baptist question was a trick question. This one's not. When do we start that? Now. We start it now. We do not procrastinate when it comes to this. Now, I want to show you something here, if I can. This is a guy named Tim Urban has written some funny stuff, said some funny stuff about procrastination. So this is kind of a riff on his thing. I want to give him credit. But you know that you have things that you want to do, you need to do, you got to do. You've kind of almost feel led to do. We're kind of talking about it now. It's like, yeah, you know, I'm going to do December differently. And so you have a plan, or at least in your head you have a plan. And it looks maybe something like this. I don't know, because this is the way it used to be in school, you know, when I had like a semester to do something. And so it would be like, okay, well, I know I got to do this, so I'll start here, and I'll keep doing stuff all the way through, just, you know, a little bit at a time. And of course, I'll probably have to kick it up a notch by the time I get to, and it'll just be like, as Urban says, it'll just be like, you know, a little stair step. I'm just getting stuff done all through December. And that's how we think it's going to work, right? Except then life happens and it doesn't work that way. And we're already through like the first week of December. Did you guys realize that? So that happened. And before you know it, we're going to blink and we're halfway through December. And then we're going to have to like revise our plans. It's like, nope, now I got to do it all in that period of time. Or if you're like me on some classes that I took, it's like, yep, I didn't even do that. I'm going to wait right until the end and see if I just can't cram. Anybody ever done that? And I know you've talked to people and you could talk to me and I could say, oh yeah, let me tell you about that one where I pulled an all-nighter. It's the class, I aced it. And you hate people like that, don't you? Let me tell you what, that doesn't always work. And you can't cram for the Advent season. You see, the truth is, I'm now not even just talking about December. I'm talking about life, and I'm not talking about Christmas Day. I'm talking about the end of your days. You're really going to bring it down here at the end, Pastor. It looks like this. You see, this is a 90-year human life in months. You can't really see this, but each row is 36 months. So that means each row of these circles is 3 years, okay? So boop, 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 all the way down to turning 90 there at the bottom, which means, just so that I can help you visualize that, those first two rows, that gets you to kindergarten. Maybe first grade, depending on when you start. Right here, now you've gotten through high school. Maybe college, you learned a trade. Now you're in your 20s, your late 20s, before you know it, how did I turn 30? Maybe you fell in love, maybe not, maybe you have kids. All I can tell you is if you talk to people eventually, this stuff starts moving really fast. You with me? You're like, Greg, this is getting depressing. No, wait, it gets worse. Just so we're all clear, this is not our life expectancy. For women, it's more like here. And for men, it's like right here, which means this is all overtime. We spend our lives, and it starts real early, going, you know, I'm gonna do that thing. Maybe it's I'm gonna figure out my life with God. I'm gonna let go of that grudge. I'm gonna reach out one more time. I'm going to ask for help. I'm going to address that addiction. I'm going to apply for that job. I'm going to go back to school, whatever it is. But we all throughout our life, we go, you know, I'm going to do it right after that thing happens. Or, you know, I got to wait until that happens. Or as soon as that happens, man, I'm going to get after it. And what we do is we spend our life using the word later. I'll do it later. Henry Cloud says it like this: later is one of the most abused drugs we have available to us. It kind of makes things go away. Why? Because when we say it, we think we are actually going to do it later, except we don't. Now, again, I was kind of having fun with you a second ago, and you're like, man, you're bringing it down. No, listen to me. I want you to hear, life is a gift. Life with God, it defies description. A life with God that starts now and stretches into eternity, I can't even put words to it adequately. Some of you at this point need to know that God is calling us to something right now, and there are many of you who are going, you have no idea what I'm going through. I am so tired. Please don't put a guilt trip on me about I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to go buy a wreath, and I got to start singing, and I got to make Christmas cookies. That's not what I'm saying. If that's what you got, then I didn't say it clearly. I want you to just prepare a way for God to move in and to come near again into your heart, into your life, whatever it is that you're facing. I'm not asking you to put a whole big to-do list on top of everything. I'm asking you, for the sake of your own heart, to prepare a way for Messiah to come in close. Do you know why? Because you can't outgive this King. Now, when you really look at the Gospel of Mark, and we don't have time, we're done. When you look at the Gospel of Mark, this way, prepare the way for the Lord, he is using that word in the Greek to make a point, because the next time it shows up in the middle chapters, it's real strategic, the use of that word hodos, because it's when the disciples are on their way with Jesus, and right here he says, I'm going to have to suffer and die, and I will rise again. Just a couple of chapters later, when it shows up again, the people are on their way to Jerusalem. And his disciples, Mark says, are astonished. And the other people that are with him, they're afraid. Do you know why? Because they know what's waiting for Jesus in Jerusalem. You see, I think one of the things that Mark is trying to say about our King is that the road that he was on was never a road to some highfalutin VIP event. It was never some road to a palace. It was never some road to a raucous celebration. The road, the way that our King was on, was always towards this place of hatred and horror and pain and tears and abandonment. You see, the road that Jesus was on has always, always led to the cross. Behold your King, who came to die for you. The Advent season is a time of good news. Christmas is good news for anyone who believes that that good news is not for them. For anyone who thinks that there's not a lot of good news rumbling in their own life, and they've got fear, they've got failure, they've got shame, they've got regret, they've got this thing that is just globbed onto their soul. You need to know the King has come and you can be forgiven. The good news of Christmas is for anyone who thinks that the good news can't even be a thing anymore. The King has come, and he's noticed you, and you're not alone, and he has made a way, and he will walk with you through this. I don't want you to let 2020, I don't want you to let a situation, I don't want you to let anything take you off of the truth that you are that loved by God, that you've been chased down, chosen, forgiven, and restored, that you are the beloved. I want you to remember that. So here's what I'm asking you to do now, not later, by the way. I'm going to ask you, if you would, right here, right now, to just quiet yourself and do whatever you need to do to receive this, to consider this, to begin to make a way. Like, in just a second, there'll be a song that is offered to you as a gift, and I would ask you to listen. I would ask you to let it wash over you and land in your heart. But there will be a moment there where you need to bow your head, where you need to open your hands, where you need to some of you need to stand in reverent awe. We got plenty of room all over our rooms. If you need to kneel, then kneel. If you're at home, that's what maybe God is calling you to do. But prepare the way for the Lord. Is there anyone here who knows what shadows feel like? Is there anyone here who feels like the darkness is closing in again? I'm telling you, a light has dawned. I'm telling you that the King has come. I'm telling you to make room, to clear a path, to make a way. Behold your King.